I heard a phone call earlier this morning from a brother, Tally Kitchens, from 5 Mile Primitive Baptist Church in York, Alabama. He is a dedicated deacon in that church back there. I've been there a number of times in his home, preached in that church, constituted back about 1820. Old landmark church back there. He said, Brother Bass, said, what are you going to preach on this morning? He said, you're having church, aren't you? I said, oh, yes. He said, well, that's what it's all about, isn't it? He said, we are too. And if I follow the dictates of my mind and heart, first of all, I'm going to say before I read my text that I know a lot of you are probably saying, I hope he don't preach a long-winded sermon this morning. I do too. Now, having said that, I do have a few things I want to say. And my text that initially amplifies my feelings and impressions, if you have a Bible, is in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. Hebrews 5, verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. The first expression in verse 7 is, in the days of his flesh. Even Brother Kitchen's phone call to me said, you know, if it hadn't been for the birth in the flesh of the Savior, all the rest of theology you can throw out the window and close your doors and go home. If it had not been for the days of his flesh, and that's my theme this morning, if it had not been for those days of his flesh, all the rest would be meaningless. I'd like to speak to you for a few minutes on the real reason why there were days of his flesh. The eternal sonship of the Messiah, the Holy Trinity, the everlasting Father, the only begotten Son, and the Holy, Holy, Holy Spirit that pre-existed the dawning of time has always been. It'll boggle your finite mind to struggle back into eternity past and try to figure, rationalize with reason and logic the eternal being of there always has been God. But there was a moment in time when it was necessary for there to be some days of his flesh. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, and without controversy, there's no argument about this, God was manifest in the flesh. That's not the beginning of God. That's just a manifestation of him. He was justified. That means all things are brought into equality, equally in balance, in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Matthew 1:18 says and declares, now the birth of Christ was on this wise. In other words, here's how it came about. Here's how it all happened. That still doesn't, in that verse, tell me why was there a necessity for some days of his flesh. Let's read it. Matthew 1:18. I realize you could hold a week's meeting on this, but I'm just going to read it and get down to the main bottom line. Now the birth of Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Well, now we've got a reason for the days of his flesh. Now, all this was done that it might fulfill that which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Isaiah 7:14 says this. He said, this fulfills Isaiah 7:14. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, a Hebrew name, which being interpreted is God with us. Now, without further ado, let's fast forward across country to the 26th chapter of Matthew, and we find that babe that was brought forth is a grown man, and he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's bowed down praying a prayer. Now, I've skipped a lot, haven't I? We just fast forward over to this scene now. We just had this scene, now watch this one. Then saith he unto them, speaking to Peter and James, and my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto this extreme, even unto the ultimate, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. There is not a theology that professes the law and the prophets in the Old Testament, but what all agree and admit that it does tell of in figure, type, and shadow, and in prophecy, that a Messiah is coming. The old Hebrew prophet Isaiah said, the sign will be from the Lord himself, a virgin shall conceive. I've only known of, from every history book and everything I've ever read, that that only happened one time. The account of it was about 2,000 years ago. He is wrapped, says Luke. Let's just turn to Luke chapter 1, and let's just pick up this and lead into it. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Now, Matthew 1 didn't tell me who that angel was, but Luke told me his name. He's one of the archangels, and he came. And he came to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born to thee shall be called the Son of God. I've read all kinds of histories from all theologies, and there's not anyone denies that this is the only account, not that they may endorse it, but they do not deny that this is the only account that we've ever had in the history of the world of a virgin conceiving and bringing forth a child. That's miraculous. But there's something greater if we'll fast forward over here to the grown man. And we look in chapter 2 of Luke. And we read in verse 4. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. Did you notice he's of the house of David? He's of the lineage of David. He is of the seed of David. And he, being from Judea, there's where you had to go pay your taxes. So they leave Nazareth of Galilee, and they come down to Judea, Bethlehem in Judea, and pay the taxes. She's great with child. They had to go there because that's the lineage of David. In Romans chapter 1, verse 3, I read, Romans 1, 3, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed. Now remember, the subject is the days of his flesh. He was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. That's the only way he's of the seed of David. Now, back to Luke 2, verse 5. She's great with child, and so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger for there, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, I'll not read the rest of that story, which you know, which usually is depicted, if Jackie and I and Paul and Sherry took Elissa and Shannon, and we drove around town last night and looked at the Christmas lights and a lot of nativity scenes. But what I'd like to amplify to you this morning is not the nativity side of that or the natural side of it, but the spiritual reason behind it. Why the days of his flesh? We have a scene here of a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, laid in a manger. We fast forward over And to Luke chapter 2 and verse 40, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Verse 12 says, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. Now let's, we move from an infant to 12 years of age. Now I'm going to skip across country again to Luke chapter 24. And I believe I'll read to you from verse 35. The disciples are in an upper room in Jerusalem. They are discussing what had happened back on the road to Emmaus and how they were sad and walked along and communed, and how this one came and spoke to them and said, why are you sad? And they explained to him, and he said in Luke 24, verse 25, O fools and slow of heart to believe all, are you listening? To believe what? To believe all the prophets. How much? All the prophets have spoken. That would include Isaiah 7:14, wouldn't it? What do they say? That Christ was to suffer these things and to enter into his glory, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scripture the things concerning himself. That would include Moses, plumb back to Genesis. Now he's in that upper room with them. Incidentally, this is resurrection. This is the night after the resurrection. In verse 36, and as they thus spoke, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, incidentally, they're in an upper room, the door's closed. They're discussing what these two happened to them on that road back there on the way when he spoke to them by the way, and he explained to them, and their hearts burned within them. And they were terrified, verse 37, and affrighted, and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why do ye trouble? Why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? We're getting into the heart of this thing now. Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Here's the days of my flesh. For he handled me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. In John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Well, did that happen just so we could see him, so we could believe, and that we'd have evidence, like I'm holding a handkerchief here, and you say, I believe you got a handkerchief because I can see it? Is that the? That's part of it, but that's not the real reason yet. Why there were days of his flesh. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John 10:30 said, I and my Father are one. In John 14, verse 9, he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The days of his flesh. So we can believe there is a God because we see the flesh and blood and bone and body of a virgin birth. Is that what it's all about? Not quite. Why were there the days of his flesh? Why was it necessary that he come into the world? I read to you where a babe was lying in a manger. I read to you where a grown man, that same one's in a garden praying, and his soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Evidently, that man must have lived some kind of a terrible life to have that kind of a finality to his life of soul suffering. You know, to hurt your body is one thing, but to hurt down inside is a deeper hurt. Wonder why? Well, let's examine here for a moment. Divine spirituality in the Holy Trinity cannot suffer. Do you hear me? Cannot feel pain. Cannot hurt, nor have heartache, nor disappointment, nor even any ponderance. But mankind has fallen into sin through our federal head, Adam. And God's justice and divine judgment and His righteousness in the essence of God requires and demands that sin be punished unto death. And that's the end of us, because when sin is finished, says James 1:14, it brings forth death. That would be our finality. But if this God in divinity were to take on Himself the likeness of sinful flesh and become sin itself for us, then in that, the days of His flesh, my opening text says that He could look to His Father, He could pray to His Father in the midst of crying and tears. Who is able to save Him from death? That's true. Aren't you thankful He didn't? But allowed Himself in the days of His flesh to suffer sin. Am I coming through? The reason why there are days of His flesh is that's the only way God can suffer sin. Can't do it without a flesh body. 10:5 of Hebrews said, a body hast thou prepared for me. Now I'm reading to you from Romans 6, verse 6. Knowing this now, what I've just said, I'm getting into a little doctrine here, but I want you to see this. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him. Our old man is crucified with Him. That the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. But we'd have nothing but cemeteries full of dead folks that are freed from sin. They'd never sin anymore. This cemetery behind this building out here is full of dead bodies, and there hasn't been a single one of them dead bodies committed one single sin since they were planted out. Would that be a wonderful eternity future? No. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we should also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once, but in that He liveth unto God. We in the flesh cannot reach up to divinity, but divinity can reach down in the days of His flesh and reach our case. In 7:18 of Romans, Paul says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. The days of His flesh. The penalty of sin, which demanded death. So he did it. So we lay him out in the cemetery with the rest of the dead bodies. But that's not the end of it. You see, the days of his flesh are required because it is our case. We're in that situation. Chapter 5, verse 21. Now let's get verse 16. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Flesh will just beget more flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh. Yeah, we know there were days of his flesh. Yet now henceforth, or from this point forward, we know him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Still in the flesh, but something new about it. He said, behold, all things are, old things are passed away. Ephesians 2:15, having abolished, now watch this, it didn't say having made an opportunity available, or having made a way permissible if you'll take the right steps. No. He alone, Hebrews 10:14, for he by one offering hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, all those Old Testament feasts and everything, satisfied all that. For to make in himself one new man, so making peace. Let's read it real clear now. 2:6, Philippians. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, who being found in fashion as man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What is your conclusion now about the reason why that babe was born of a virgin? Had to be fathered from heaven, not from man, so it would be pure. It would be holy and sanctified and justified. It was literally God in the flesh. That's the only case in the history of the world that's ever been like this. Why did he do that? For you and I. Now, I'll guarantee you, when sin's finished, it brings forth death. And when persons dies, they sin no more. But there's not much of an eternity future to that, is there? But we had divinity come down and became humanity for a while, for some days. 9:27-28 of Romans says, he cut short his work upon this earth. Took 33.5 years. That's not too long. Now I skip from the babe to the time he's suffering over here, and finally on Calvary's cross, and bows his head and dies, and it's finished. A lot of things happen in between there. Why were there days of his flesh? That there might be redemption, atonement, sanctification, justification, a calling, predestination, election, and glorification, and the final preservation of the elect saints. There's only one way that this could take place and God still be God and not violate any of his essence. There had to be some days of his flesh. Hebrews 2:14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that he through death might destroy him that has the power of death. That is the devil. Verse 17, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like God. No, he's already like this. To be made like angels. No, that wouldn't help us. To be made like the entire Adamic human family. That's universalism. No. To be made like his brethren. Verse 16 says, he took on him the seed, not of angels, but the seed not of Adam, but the seed of Abraham, the father of us all. Why did that, the days of his flesh, require suffering? Let's let Peter 3:18 tell us, for Christ also hath once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him, God hath made Christ, for God hath made him, God's manifest in the flesh, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 3:18 now, 1 Peter, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, that he might bring us to God. We couldn't get there on our own. Didn't have any desire, inclination. We didn't know the way. We didn't even know what direction to start. How did he bring us to God? Being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Somebody said, I don't believe all that. I don't believe all that. Okay. Let's let the Apostle John tell us about that in 1 John 4:1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. Why? Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. You don't believe he came in the flesh? You don't believe he's born of the Virgin Mary? He said, that's not the Spirit of God that's prompting you to say and feel that way. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already it's in the world. That attitude is there back in the end of the first century A.D. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, the world heareth them. We are of God, and he that knoweth God heareth us, and he that knoweth not God heareth not us. Hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Brethren and sisters, I conclude that it was necessary for your eternal happiness and joy and bliss. I conclude that we know not the date of Christ's birth by a virgin. We know not that day. We really are not quite sure his death date. We think we kind of know. But that's not important. The important thing is there was a birth, and there was a death, and there was a resurrection. In between, there were the days of his flesh that suffered and bled and died so that you wouldn't pay the penalty of sin and die. And then, with no Savior, what does that mean? to be able to get you out of that dead state. You'd still be laying out there sinless forevermore. But there is a quickening of the soul and spirit, and there is a quickening of that body out of that grave. Because he lives, we live. Let me close with this. I already stood a little longer than intended to. In 3:21 of Philippians, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body? The days of his flesh, brethren and sisters, on this earth are over. There was a time when he is here. But the days of his flesh eternally will never be over. Are you listening? Think about this. Is he just standing by the right hand of the Father in heaven right this very moment, watching down and seeing our little assembly this morning and standing there in a spirit? No. In Acts chapter 7, when Stephen, verse 54, 5, 6, 7, and 8, when Stephen's being stoned to death, he looked into heaven and seen him standing at the right hand of the throne of God. He told his disciples in John 14, 15, and 16, he said, you see me? Yeah. A little while, and you're not going to see me. I'm going to be gone. But then a little while, you're going to see me again. That body, that flesh, is over there, but it's not days anymore. It's eternal. And because he's there and what he did, we will be. Do you appreciate the birth of Christ a little more? It took that to have the days of his flesh so he could die, be resurrected. Why? He'll change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Is that hard, difficult theology? Very simple. You know what the old primitive Baptist church stands on the apostolic doctrine of? I'm going to tell you what it is. The days of his flesh. It's all in that. Let's sing a song.